So today I want to talk about something that might, that you don't win any popularity contest talking about it, but I just want to talk to us a little bit about fruit and roots. And I'm starting, coming from Isaiah 57 in verse 15, if you want to turn to that scripture. But after a scathing rebuke of the leaders in Judah, God uses the prophet Isaiah to describe the way of peace and restoration. God promises the captive that puts in his trust in God will be released. And God promises that the contrite and the humble will live again. God starts by introducing himself in this verse of scripture. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." That inhabiteth eternity. That word inhabiteth means that he makes it his dwelling place. And when it says eternity there, it is talking about the perpetuity of past and future and existence. When it talks about eternity. So this scripture, God introduces himself and says, he is the high and lofty one that lives in everything. He lives everywhere. And then he says, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite. Now that word contrite means crushed or pulverized into dust. That's what that word means in Hebrew. Crushed or pulverized into dust. So I live in this holy place with the contrite and the humble spirit. Now, humble means cast down. And he says to revive or restore to life the spirit of the humble and to revive or restore to life the heart of the contrite ones. So we see God, the high and lofty one who inhabits all of time and all of space and all of eternity. He is the one that says that his name is holy and he dwells in the holy place, but there's somebody else there with him. He says, I'm in the holy place with those who are contrite and humble. So today, the last time I taught this class, we talked about the gift of repentance. So today I'm going to talk about repentance again. Now, repentance is indeed a gift. We can find a place to repent. Repentance sounds like a harsh word to some people, but it's really flesh that fights against the concept of repentance. Because if we realize how important repentance is in our walk with God and what an essential aspect of the gospel it has even been called by theologians the first word of the good news. John the Baptist came saying, repent. So when Jesus began to preach, he talked about repentance. Repentance. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the first thing he told them to do was you have to repent. But repentance is not something that you did somewhere in your past. Repentance is a lifestyle that you live day by day. In the work of salvation in our lives, we are talking about a covenant relationship. And if you'll notice, I'm looking all over here today because all the smart guys are on the front row, and I don't want to see them doing this when I start talking. So if I'm wrong, I'm wrong all by myself. But in our relationship with God and salvation, we are in a covenant relationship with God. And there are participants that must participate in the covenant. Repentance is what you do. Baptism is what the church does. And filling you with the Holy Ghost is what God does. So when we start on this walk, we have to participate in our part of the covenant. Repentance is absolutely necessary. You're not going to be able to move forward in the work of salvation in your life if you don't repent. Because you have to put skin in the game. Can I use that terminology? You have to be a part of the covenant. But so many people live their lives after the initial work of salvation, and they leave repentance as something they did way back when, and they say, well, I've been in church for 47 years, and I repented back then, and I don't need to repent anymore. Remember what I told you. You make more sense if you say, well, I took a bath 40 years ago, and I don't need a bath anymore. You need repentance in your life. You need repentance as part of your walk with God. Now, repentance deals with sin. And we've got to get the sin out of our lives. Now, sin has a root to it, and it also bears fruit. You've got a root of sin, and then you've got the fruit of sin. We spend a lot of time focusing on the fruit of sin. We spend a lot of time focusing on what sin produces and not focusing on the sin itself, and we never touch the root of sin. No amount of pruning of fruit off of a tree will kill the root of the tree. You've got to get at the root of the matter. So for the fruit of sin, I would suggest that murder is the fruit of sin. Come on. It's not the root. If I went up to Brother Jimmy here and I said, Brother Jimmy, you really frustrated me last week, and I just hauled off and slapped you upside the head. And then the Lord started dealing with me and said, You need to repent. You need to ask him to forgive you. So I go to Brother Jimmy and say, Brother Jimmy, I'm so sorry. If I'm still breathing, right? Brother, I am so, so sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he says, it's okay, Brother Griever. I've been frustrated before. It's all right. And then I walk away, and that frustration is still there. And I walk back up to him. Whap! Now, the slap is the fruit of my sin. The root was the bitterness. And if I don't handle the root of the sin, the fruit's going to keep growing. We have got to learn what repentance is. Repentance is going to get to the root of the problem in our lives. Look at what the Bible tells us when Jesus was talking about fruit and trees. In Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. You're going to know by what they produce. Do men gather grapes? Now listen to the principle here, and don't think of all the preachers you hate in your past. All right. You shall know them by your fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Absolutely not. Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I know what that's about, Brother Graver. That's about all those people I don't like. No. We're talking about the principle. What this is saying is the issue is not found in the fruit. You can deal with the fruit all day long and never deal with the root of what's going on. It's the root that produces the fruit. And if the root is corrupt, the fruit will be corrupt. If you'll deal with the root, Remember last time we talked about the guy that said, let it alone this year also. What was he going to do? Was he going to just pick the fruit? No, there wasn't any fruit to pick. What was he going to do? He said, till I dig about it and I dung it, or I fertilize it a little bit. What is he dealing with there? He's dealing with the root. So the root reveals the condition of the tree, or what type of tree it is. In Luke 6, it says, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that is known by its own fruit, for of thorns do men not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. A good man, now he starts bringing it home and making it personal, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what he's saying here is what makes the tree good or corrupt has to do directly with what type of tree it is, and what type of tree it is has to do directly with what kind of root is there. So the root of sin is where we need repentance. And we focus so much on asking God's forgiveness for the fruit, and we forget that it is, listen to me, it is our responsibility to turn away from sin and walk the other way. That is repentance. That is the beauty of repentance. Listen to God talk about roots here. Deuteronomy 29:18, God's warning against sin, and it was for everyone. He said, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall, which means venom or poison, and wormwood, which means bitterness. Lest there be a root that grows up, not fruit. If you'll get the root right, the fruit will be okay. But I don't want any corrupt root to get in my life that's going to produce bitterness and anger and envy and strife. How do I do that? I turn around from the thing that I'm doing that's causing the bitterness and the envy and the strife, and I walk the other way. Well, that's God's job. God's supposed to handle it. No, it's your job. You're a member of the covenant. Your salvation, you have responsibility in your salvation, and your responsibility is simply this. Oh, God will forgive you for the fruit. But Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. And they're going to say, but I did all these things in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Why? You think those people were living evil lives? No. They were living lives where they didn't repent. I heard a man preach when I was probably 13 years old. Preach at a camp meeting and conviction. You ever had conviction so strong you feel like you're burning? And he was telling everybody what everyone in hell has in common. And he had testimonies of people that he had ministered to that had been murderers, that had done horrible things, and God had turned their lives around. He said, they're not all going to be murderers. They're not all going to be this, that, or the other, but they are all going to have one thing in common. What was that one thing? Everyone in hell never repented. If you think about that, that'll scare you sitting on an apostolic pew. And all of a sudden, you'll start examining yourself and you'll say, God, I want to turn around from those things. God, help me not to have a favorite sin. I've dealt with the fruit for long enough. I need to deal with the root of this thing. If the root of it's lust, I need to kill the root of lust. If the root of it's pride, I need to kill this pride. If the root of it's the love of money, I need to kill the love of money. Whatever it is, I've got to kill it. I've got to kill it right where it is. And I've got to turn around and walk the other way. I don't want to stand before God and him say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because I couldn't repent. God help me to learn to turn around and repent. There are four matters that are integrated and interrelated in our walk with God. Four things that are what we deal with. There is God, there is self, there is sin, and there is salvation. And what I think of God impacts what I think of myself. And what I think of myself impacts what I think of sin. And what I think of sin impacts how I think about repentance. We cannot be saved from the penalty of sin until we have been saved from the power of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, I just had to keep saying, oh, I got to keep rolling this sin ahead. I got to keep rolling this sin ahead. The law was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who have learned how to turn around and not follow the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That's when you live a life that you're free of condemnation. I don't want to live under condemnation anymore. I'm going to learn the value and the gift of repentance. Let's give God praise and glory right now in this place. I thank you for your word, Jesus. Hallelujah. This sounded like a sneaker preach now, didn't it? I'm supposed to be teaching. I better button my coat and start acting dignified. So, if the wrong view of repentance is to be corrected, then the wrong view of sin must be corrected. And for the wrong view of sin to be corrected, the wrong view of self has to be corrected. And if the wrong view of self is to be corrected, then I've got to have a right view of God. Thus saith the high and lofty one, who dwells in eternity. His name is holy, and he lives in a holy place beside those that have been crushed and pulverized and those that have been cast down. God lives in this holy place with people who are living repentant lives. People who recognize who he is. He is the high and lofty one. Isaiah also said that his ways are infinitely higher than our ways. His thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. He meets out heaven with a span. He comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Do we think about God the way he thinks about himself? Do we realize Solomon offered a humble acknowledgement of the incapacity capacity of the temple for God. Even though the temple was great and opulent, he recognized how insignificant it was to be a dwelling place for the Ancient of Days. He made a statement that is repeated in Scripture a few times. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. There is nowhere that God is not. There's no place you can go to commit your secret sin. There is no place you can go to hide from the eyes of the one who sits on the throne. He doesn't just fill all time and space, but he inhabits the infinite and walks on the shores of eternity itself. There is nowhere you can go that God is not. He filleth all in all. You mean he saw me when? Yeah, he saw that. And you mean he heard me when? Yep, he heard that too. We want the Lord to be in this place. He's already here. But guess what? He's also under the tree out there with somebody that's living out in and doesn't have a home to go to. He's there too. He's also, he was at the bar last night. Brother Graver. He was there and he saw it. He sees the sin. He sees the perversion. He sees everything. Well, good, Brother Graver. It's about time he gets on them dirty, rotten sinners. How about you? I'm going to channel my inner Jeremy Branham. What about you, Hot Rod? God sees everything. He knows everything. You know, when I was raising my kids, there was this picture that came out, and I don't know if you remember it, but they call it the Pillars of Creation, and it's from the Eagle Nebula, some 6,000 to 7,000 miles away. And I remember with one of my children, which was Matthew, I remember Matthew when I did this with him. I remember how he looked at that picture, and I said, the light that it takes so long for that light to reach us that what you're seeing is in the past. It's already happened. But this is the birthplace of stars. It's where stars are born out of that nebula. That's why it's called the Pillars of Creation. And I said, what you're looking at already happened. And I said, but if you look real close, there's somebody there. And I remember Matthew, and he got really close to it. He got so close, and he was looking, and he couldn't see anybody. Who's there? And I said, God's there right now. If that don't give you chill bumps, you need a brand new education on who God is. I feel like I'm all alone. Oh, really? Tell me where you are that God's not. Tell me where you are that God can't reach you. Tell me where you are that God isn't right there. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's never left you. He will never forsake you. He's always been there. And so when you did what you did, he saw it, but he loved you anyway. And he says today, if you'll just repent, if you'll just turn around, if you'll just understand that the fruit is not your problem, the root is the problem. And if you'll repent, it'll handle the root. When we realize the greatness of God, our view of self begins to decrease. Our view of ourself gets a whole lot smaller when we realize how great our God is. As our view of God is corrected and recognition of self decreases, then the greatness of the cross becomes astounding to us because it took the cross to bridge the gap between where I was to get to the mercy and the grace of God. I am so thankful for the cross that he died on. I'm so thankful for the symbolism of our repentance. He didn't come off that cross. You don't need to stop repenting. You need to live in a place called repentance. Let's give God praise and glory for repentance in this place. Hallelujah. Reveal to me the secret places, God. Reveal to me the places in my soul. That secret place, God. I pray, Lord, that the light of your word would shine in every corner of my heart, and that you would reveal to me everything that is not like you. I do not want any iniquity to have dominion over me. I want to repent. I want to walk away from it. This needs to be a daily prayer of ours. You can say it in your own way. You don't have to say it like I do. But when Jesus was teaching them to pray, he sowed repentance right into the middle of the Lord's Prayer. If you cross-stitch the Lord's Prayer on a pillow, you can't do it without cross-stitching the concept of repentance. We've got to learn the value of repentance. Hallelujah. Things were going badly among the Christians at Corinth. And to get them back on track, I got to wipe the sweat out of my eyes, and I need an extra hand to do it. There we go. So Paul makes a quick and unplanned visit that only seemed to make things worse. 2 Corinthians 2 and 1, this is mentioned as a sorrowful visit. And after the failure of this visit, Paul decided not to visit Corinth again in person at that time, but instead he sent Titus to them with a strong letter of rebuke. Paul was very worried about how the Corinthians would receive this letter and whether it would turn them to Jesus or just make them angry. When Titus came back with the good news from the Corinthian Christians, Paul was greatly relieved. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, he's talking about this letter. And Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." What he is saying there is, I'm not going to be, even though I made you sorry, even though I hurt you, I am not going to repent for writing that letter. I'm not sorry I wrote the letter. Though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. Sorry is what we do about the fruit. We're sorry about the fruit. He said, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Not that you were just sorry about the fruit, but that you sorrowed about the root. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, this godly sorrow is not something you're going to be sorry for having. This is going to help you. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. When sorrow is received or born in a worldly way, it has the deadly effect of producing resentment or bitterness. And if you've never had someone resent you and have bitterness toward you because you told them the truth, just keep living, it will happen. Now, I'm not talking about being meany. I'm not talking about being ugly with people. I'm talking about somebody you are genuinely trying to help. And they get mad and bitter and angry at you because you said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That is sorrow after the world, and it produces bitterness and strife. That's not dealing with the root. And then he says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that she sorrowed after a godly sort. And then he gives us lists, and y'all know how I like a list. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And it is here where we see the seven marks of true repentance. He lists them: carefulness, clearing of yourself, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. Carefulness is earnestness. Repentance means to turn around. It doesn't mean just to say you're sorry. It means to turn around from what is causing the sin and having the earnestness in your repentance to stay turned around. If one gives up easily, they can never walk in repentance. Because this is a battle, y'all. You can shout all day on Sunday, and Monday morning, the thing you fight is there again. There's nothing wrong with you other than you're human, just like the rest of us. And that's why you've got to submit yourself to the will of God. Jesus said it this way: it's better for you to enter heaven maimed than to be cast into hell with all your members. Now, does that mean we're going to go pluck our eyes out and cut our hands off? No, that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was that you've got to cut off, spiritually speaking, whatever you need to cut off. Yeah, but I like watching those movies. Then you need to get rid of those movies and never watch them again. But I don't want to do that. Of course you don't. You're living in flesh. And you've got to learn how to control yourself. This is not popular today. Oh, it's just, this just happened to me. It didn't happen to you. You did it. Look at me. I'm going to sue McDonald's. My problem's not McDonald's. My problem is that I like Big Macs. And what I should do is eat an apple. You see? It's not McDonald's fault that I am the way I am. Of course, I have told my wife's mother that I am going to sue her because she's the one that did this to me. Fat back at every meal. She ought to be ashamed of herself. Homemade biscuits, pork chops, mashed potatoes. Shame on her. Don't you ever heard of salad? But it wasn't her fault. It's because I partook. She didn't put a tube in my mouth and shove it down in. And if you think about the times when you've missed the mark and when you've had sin in your life, if you go back, you made a choice. Every single time, you made a choice. That's just my Irish blood. Nope, it's the root. That's just the way I was raised. Nope, it's the root. We've got to learn how to deal with the root of sin, and we need to be earnest in our repentance. We need to be careful about how we repent. You mean I have responsibilities? Yes, you have responsibilities. Amen. You need to live a repentant lifestyle. And then he says the clearing of yourself. I've got 10 minutes. Oh, gracious. The clearing of yourself. Vindication of yourself. Oh, I know what that is. I get to explain away what I did. No. The vindication of yourself. A person is vindicated when they can no longer be accused of what they were accused of. That's vindication. And so when if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We are able to turn around and repent of that sin. And in turning around, we are saying, now, Lord, I am making up in my mind that I will never be accused of that sin ever again. That's repentance. I said, that's repentance. I will never be accused of that sin again. Repentance so deep, so thorough, that no accusation could ever be brought again for that sin. You're making repentance sound too complicated, Brother Griever. Aren't you glad God gave you something so valuable as repentance? And anything valuable is worth working on. I said anything valuable is worth working on. Yeah. You see, we've got to get the right idea of repentance. And the way we get the right idea of repentance is we get the right idea about who God is and about who we are and about what sin is. And when we get that all straightened out, then we'll have the right idea about repentance. So the next thing, the first thing was carefulness, and the next thing was clearing of yourself or vindication, and then the next thing is indignation. That means I get to get mad at Pastor for calling me out for my sin. No. See, you're not going to win anything with God here. God gave you this for you. You see, let's see, Brother Harrington, you can't repent for me. You may say, boy, I wish I could, but you can't. I can't repent for you. So why in the world do we look around and point out everybody else's faults? Jesus said it this way, how about you cast the beam out of your eye before you help somebody with the mote in their eye? Do you understand what he's saying and how comical it is? A beam is just what it sounds like. It's a big, long thing. A mote is like a mote of chaff. It's a little tiny thing. And he said, how about you cast the big plank sticking out of your eye? Get that out before you're trying to help somebody with the mote in their eye. That's the comical picture that he was painting. He was telling them, remember he called them blind guides. We need to learn that repentance is for us. And Brother Harrington needs to take care of repentance in his life, just like Brother Griever needs to take care of repentance in his life. There is nobody under the sound of my voice that doesn't need repentance in your life. Not a single person in here. Oh, but I'm perfect. I don't care what your girlfriend told you. You're not perfect. You need repentance just like the rest of us. Come on, somebody. Is there somebody in here that is thankful that you've got the ability to repent? This indignation is not indignation at other people. We are indignant at ourselves for our foolishness and sin. This is the kind of attitude that makes repentance last. There was a theologian that said, when one comes to the profound conviction that there is great beauty in God's created world, but no beauty greater than the beauty of holiness. When our entire being is to be like Jesus, so much so that we grasp at holiness, and we hate sin in ourselves, then we will rise in indignation at the enemy for the temptation and at ourselves for commission of the sin. That is the indignation that we should have. And then there's fear. Paul isn't talking necessarily about the fear of God, though the implication is there, as much as the fear of sin because it offends God's holiness. I don't want to do anything that wrecks my relationship with God. I don't want to have anything in my life that wrecks my relationship with God. Even things that I'm ignorant of. My prayer is that that God reveals them to me, that I don't live a life that is a lie and stand at the end and having been deceived, be cast into hell because I didn't say, God, reveal the secret things in my life. I want to have a moral and an obligatory respect for God in my life and for His holiness. And I don't want to do anything to offend the holiness of God. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before Him? It was me. And so He hung on that cross with no clothes on. I don't care what the paintings show you. They hung Him and put Him to an open shame. And He hung there for me and said, if I do this, then James, all you've got to do is turn around and walk the other way. Do you understand what a gift repentance is in your life? When you understand who He is, it will make you fear to offend His holiness. He said, what vehement desire, that's longing. This is a heart that really desires purity and godliness and doesn't want sin anymore. Longing for the things of God, longing for His presence, longing for a relationship with Him, that I may know Him. That's talking about relationship. I want a relationship with Him. Who has a relationship with this infinite God? He said, those that have been crushed and those that have been broken and those that are humble and those that are cast down, I will keep them in my holy place with me. The high and lofty one said, there's a place beside me where you can live called repentance. And in my brokenness, I dwell in the presence of Almighty God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I get to stand right beside the lover of my soul in the holy place and say, God is my God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I've been given the gift of repentance. He says, what zeal? The ancient Greek word is heat. Burning with heat. We are hot toward God and His righteousness, hot against sin and impurity. Instead of laziness, we have zeal in our walk with God. We pursue the things of God. We pursue them. You want to talk about root and fruit? I've only got a minute and 23 seconds. But you want to talk about root and fruit? Think about this. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet, then gives us a list of things we shouldn't covet. But then later on in the New Testament, it says, covet the best gifts. What? Y'all, it's the same word. You can believe it or not, or you can go get a book and read it or not. But the Bible tells us that if your root is right, you'll covet holy things. You won't covet your neighbor's stuff. You'll covet after the things of God. That's the difference between the two roots, the good root and the corrupt root. If your root is right, you'll covet after the things of God. You'll be zealous about the things of God. And then revenge. I know what revenge is. Revenge is getting vengeance on all those people that made me mad. No, don't misinterpret this. How do you go about avenging wrong? The way you can avenge wrong is by making wrong right. Now, there are some wrongs that you can't make right. It's too late. But there are some things that can be corrected. And we don't take revenge on ourselves or others. We take revenge on sin itself and on the enemy that tempts for sin, and we take vengeance by making wrong right. How do you do that? If I hurt Brother Harrington, I go to Brother Harrington and I say, Brother Harrington, please forgive me. What I did was wrong. And Brother Harrington says, I love you, Brother Griever, and it's okay. And we go on about our way, and the devil chews his liver out because he wants us to hate each other. But if we'll get the root right, if we'll get the root right, we'll make the wrongs right and we'll start bearing the right kind of fruit. Let's give God praise and glory right now. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for the gift of repentance. I thank you, God, that you've set me free from the law of sin and death. Come on, somebody, lift your voice and thank him because of what he's done and because he's been good. I thank you, Lord. I praise your mighty name, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. God bless you. We're going to join back together in about 15 minutes, and God is going to do something miraculous in somebody's life today, and it might as well be you. In Jesus' name, join with us in our worship service.